I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let's pray. God in heaven, we come to you and we ask that you would pour out the Spirit of God upon us, that he might draw us to Christ and away from our sins, that sinners might be saved, and that the church might be sanctified. Please anoint the hearing and preaching of your word, and we depend wholly upon you. In Christ's name, amen. This is a very marked transition in the book of Romans. Things really change now in Romans. We are really moving on to new territory. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans were basics of Christian doctrine. Chapter 1 through 11, basics of Christian doctrine. Chapter 12 through the end, basics of Christian living. So things change fast now. Whereas before, the application was for the most part, not always, but for the most part, an application to the mind. Think this way. Now it's an application to life. Do this. So we switch now. It's not so much about our thinking as now it is about our doing. And we begin today with the necessity of devotion to God. The whole body. Devotion to God. The whole body. Now, verses 1 and 2 divide nicely. Verse 1 deals with the devotion of the body, and verse 2 deals with the devotion of the mind. They go together, but verse 1 and 2 divide nicely that way. And today we'll focus on verse 1, the devotion of the body. But from now until the end of the chapter, we are, as Martin Luther said, it is designed to eradicate our own wisdom and self-will. This is the goal. I don't want to have a self-will, don't want to have my own wisdom. I want it to be gone, killed, crucified, dead, and replaced with God's will and with God's wisdom. So the design of the rest of the book is to eradicate your will and to line it up with God's, and to eradicate your wisdom and line it up with God. You know that the Christian life, so much of it, and all of it really, is you should be regularly asking yourself, does my thinking line up with God, and does my doing line up with God? When you come to a problem and a question about life, what is the first reaction? And if you're a wise person, your first reaction will be, well, what does the Scripture say, and how do I apply the Scriptures to this context, to this situation? How do I live out the Scriptures? A wise person, the Scriptures will be always in your heart, always on your mind, and always on your lips. And this is what Romans 12 through the end is now. Everything in full submission to God. Let me just start by asking you, what in your life is not in submission to God? I mean, I don't even want to assume that you are aware of what's not in submission. So how about we start with this? Will you pray that God will make you aware of what's not in submission to God? Will you bring that sincere prayer to God? That you would ask God Almighty to show you what in your heart is not in submission to Him and what in your life is not in submission to Him. Or as this text says, what in your body is not in submission to Him? So if you would just come to Him humbly and ask Him that very simple question, even as I'm preaching right now, oh Lord God, show me. Show me, oh God, have mercy on me, and show me what's not in submission to you, for I want the entirety of my being to be in submission to you, oh God. And then you'll start becoming wise. This is where wisdom lies, in the wisdom of God, that everything is in submission to Him. Every problem you're going to face in your life that is of your own doing, not of somebody else's sin, but of your own doing, is going to be because you made a decision not in submission to what God has revealed. And every problem that comes to you from somebody else's doing is because somebody else made a decision not in submission to what God has revealed. Everyone. But you could say, well, what about natural disasters? Well, that comes from Adam and Eve. They made decisions, didn't they? And we wouldn't have those if they hadn't made bad decisions. And so our entire life needs to be brought into subjection to God's word and to what God wants. And you must not only know the right things. Chapter 1 through 11 is about knowing the right things. Now you must do the right things. I've had people come to me in years gone by and they say, Pastor, I don't like it when you say do. Do. Because the Bible says it. You have to do the right things. Well, Christianity is a matter of the heart. Well, it certainly is, but if your heart is in line with God, you will do the right things. If your heart's not in line with Jesus Christ, if you're not devoted to Jesus Christ, you won't do the right things. So this is now a section about doing. Doing, and in particular, this passage of Scripture is about being devoted to God, fully devoted. Let me give you three points of application as it pertains to devotion to God. You ever have your devotions in the morning? You hear people say that, I have my devotions in the morning. Well, I'm glad you read the Bible and prayer in the morning. But, you know, I'm glad you're devoting that time to the Lord. But really, all of your time is devotion. Everything. It's all devotional. Your entire life is devotional if you're Christian. And so, three points of application about devotion today. Three points of application. Number one, here it is. Be devoted because of God's mercy. This is the first one. You need to be devoted because of God's mercy. This is the source of your devotion, the cause of your devotion, the motivation of your devotion is mercy. Everything that you do is going to be motivated by mercy. God's mercy. God gives you mercy, therefore you do. That's devotion. It's all coming from mercy. All the false religions of the world, you do in order to receive mercy. In Christianity, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you do because you've received mercy. So up until this point, it's all been about mercy, really. Let me look back up at verse 32. What does it say? For God has consigned all to obedience that he may what? Have mercy on all. That's like the climax of the whole section on teaching, to have mercy on all. And so because he's had mercy on you, you do. You are devoted to God. You must be. The cause of your devotion to God is mercy. He begins in verse 1 by addressing the people, us as brothers. He's addressing the whole congregation. Both the men and the women are being folded into this category of brothers. And he addresses not only men and women as brothers, but both Jew and Gentile as brothers. So you ought to be able to address Christians who are of different ethnicities than you as your brothers. And in this church, there was mixed ethnicity, and so he addressed them all as brothers. This is a term of endearment. It's a term of fraternal union in Jesus Christ. We're all brothers in Jesus Christ, and there might be things that are different about us, but we find our commonality in Christ himself. And in this call to be devoted because of mercy, he begins with an appeal in verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. So he's appealing to the brothers, and this is based on his apostolic authority. He's making this appeal. He has an authority to make it. And it's an appeal that sometimes this word appeal would be given to commanding officers as they send their troops into battle. I'm appealing to you, and that's what Paul's doing. I'm sending you into the spiritual realm, and I'm appealing to you. You do this. You do this, and you will display the wisdom and glory of God. And the appeal that he's making to the brothers is one for devotion. He's calling, he's appealing to the brothers, he's appealing to you, that you would be devoted, devotion that flows from the mercy of God. I think if you have a hard time with being devoted to God, it's because you haven't experienced the mercy of God. You don't know it. Or if you have experienced it, you haven't totally digested the significance of it. Because if you hear the word, or you hear me say you need to be devoted fully to God, everything's in submission to God, and you're great at that, that tells me that you haven't fully cast yourself on the mercy of God. So if you are completely reliant on the mercy of God, this is not a hard thing for you. It's a joy for you. It's a delight for you. And this is devotion that is coming from mercy. Pay attention. You know how I know this. That little word, therefore. Pay attention to that little word, therefore, at the beginning. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Therefore is connecting the appeal to everything that's preceded. And I think that chapter 12 to the end of the book is all an appeal. And it's all an appeal based on chapters 1 through 11. So, chapters 1 through 11, you have this argument, and a prolonged argument for the gospel of grace, and then you get to verse 1 of chapter 12, and he says, after giving you this prolonged argument for the gospel of grace, I appeal to you, therefore, all of my appeals, everything that I'm going to tell you to do is based on the gospel of grace. You've been given free grace, therefore do this. So it's an appeal to be devoted because of mercy, because of free grace, because of God's kindness. Chapters 1 through 11 is an argument for the gospel of free grace, and then everything that follows is you being told what to do on the basis of that gospel of free grace. So William Hendrickson said, he said, Christian ethics is based on Christian doctrine, specifically the doctrine of grace. Doctrines of grace. And so it's like this, is God's filled your cup, and so now he's saying, drink. Take the water and do something with it. God's given you breath, and he's saying, therefore, breathe. Take the breath and do something with it. He's given you sight, and he said, therefore, look. Take the sight and do something with it. He's given you salvation, and now he's saying, be devoted. Take what's been given to you and do something with it. This is devotion that is coming and stemming from everything that's been discussed, the mercy of God up until this point, which has been talked about and talked about and talked about over and again. And now that we know the mercy of God and we've looked at it from several, multiple different angles, now he's saying, do. On the basis of that mercy. It's devotion that's from mercy, therefore is connecting it with everything that's preceding. And then he says in verse 1, by the mercies of God. This is what he's appealing to. He's already told us it's stemming from what he said, but now it's the reason, again, he's emphasizing by the mercies of God. And pay attention to that little two-letter word, by. The means by which. This is how. You want to know how you're going to be devoted to God? By the mercies of God. This is how you're going to do it. So one commentator, he says, divine mercies are the power by which this exhortation should take possession of one's own will. You say, well, get your will in line with God. It's not a time to do what he wants you to do. Well, that is not going to be a challenge for you conceptually if you've already thrown yourself on his mercy. Because you're already dependent on him. It's the people that are dependent on their own strength that have a real problem with this. Because they haven't yet been stripped of their self-reliance. But once you've been stripped of your self-reliance and you've learned what it is to rely on the mercies of God, you hear this and you're like, ah, of course. That's what I want. I've learned what self-reliance is, and it doesn't lead to good places. It leads to very bad, miserable places. I want to rely on God's mercy, and if I'm relying on God's mercy, of course I'm going to be fully devoted to God because I fully receive from his mercy. There's nothing in me that I bring other than what he's given me by mercy. Mercies, by the way, plural. Notice that it's not singular. By the mercies of God, not the mercy of God, the mercies. Mercies. I should have put that in my first point. Instead of because of mercy, I should have put because of mercies. But that's what it is. God's kindness stemming from his pity for us, and it's plural. As John Stott said, the many and varied manifestations of his mercy. And so Romans 1 through 11 has distilled for us these many and varied manifestations of his mercy. And I'll just to give you a sample of his mercy and mercies in Romans chapter 1 through 11, pay attention to a few verses. You can thumb through this with me if you want. I'll look at Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? He's forbearing with you. Are you thankful? But that's mercy. Because he's been forbearing with you, do. Or Romans 3, verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus Christ. In other words, justification is a mercy of God. Because of justification, do. Be devoted because of this mercy. Or chapter 5, verse 5, it says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He's given you to the Holy Spirit as an act of mercy, so do, be devoted. In Romans chapter 8, verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, bonded eternally to Jesus Christ. You can't be separated from him if you're in covenant with God, if he's in covenant with you. Mercy. So because of all of these things and so many more, he's rescued you from your total depravity and he saved you by justification. He elected you before the foundation of the world. He's been merciful to you. Therefore, do. Be devoted because of his mercies. And if you are not experiencing, if you're not walking and if you're not relying on the mercy of God, you don't get this. But if you have come to the end of your sin and you've thrown yourself on God's mercies, you get it. Totally get it. Pay attention to what W.S. Plumer says of this. He says, by all the amazing mercies manifested in your election, calling, justification, adoption, sanctification, redemption, and glorification is already stated. Like, just delineating all of this stuff that we've talked about, which is flowing from the throne of God's grace, it's not hard for you then to hear do and be devoted because he has shown you so much mercy because the fullness of his mercy has been manifested to you in Jesus Christ and all of his work applied. Therefore, do. Do. Every devotion to God stems from his manifold mercies. In other words, you're not giving to God in order to give. You're giving to God because you've been given to. You're offering water out of the well that he drilled. You're offering fruit out of the tree that he planted and cultivated. Everything that you have is flowing from his mercies, and therefore it naturally flows out of you if you are a born-again Christian, if you're of God, if you're in Christ. Living water is flowing out of you in Christ, just as he promised that we would drink of him and never thirst again. So those who come in contact with us, the mercy of God ought to be flowing out of us as our complete, full, submitted devotion to him. And the reason I think that so many have such difficulty with obedience is they have the wrong motivation. So let me ask you as I wrap up this first point, what motivates your devotion to God? What motivates it? Guilt? Well, if I don't do this, I feel really guilty. That won't work because Christians aren't guilty. You're not guilty. In fact, we've been told that you've been justified by faith alone. So what motivates you? Like, it can't be guilt. If you think you just do the right thing for God, it's like getting the genie out of the bottle. You rub the bottle the right way, the genie comes out of the bottle. You do the right thing for God, the right superstition, the right little trick, and then something is going to happen to you. Well, that's not the case, because you've already been given all of Christ. What part of Christ are you lacking? Is there anything of Christ that God has withheld from you? Nothing. It's all yours. So it's not like you can bring something back to God as a favor to Him. And if you find yourself where you are relying fully on all of Christ, then you simply rely on Him by mercy to continue to give and give and give and give, because your life is built on mercy and all your good works are flowing from mercy. I mean, what's motivating your devotion to God? Is it servile fear or dread? If I don't do this, I might die and go to hell? Well, certainly we've been warned about hell many times in the Bible. So hell is as real can be. And if you're lost, you need to be afraid of hell. You should repent and come to Jesus Christ. But the primary motivation for us is the fact that we have been shown manifold mercy in God. And this is very difficult to describe unless you've experienced it. I can't force you to understand this. I can say words, I can speak words, but I cannot help you understand it any more than I can speak it, because in order to understand it, you have to experience it. And if you've not experienced this, all I can offer you is words. And you have to learn this. And we have to be emptied of all self-reliance and count ourselves as nothing, relying completely on God's mercy. And I'm convinced this is the reason so many people just continue to go back and sin over and again. Why? Because they're not fully reliant. You're not fully reliant on mercy. Like if you're tasting and seeing that the Lord is delightful in all of His mercy, why would you want to taste the putrid filth of sin? Why? Like you want to eat a steak dinner or garbage? What do you want to do? Steak or garbage dumpster diving? And the reason the people like if someone is liking dumpster diving over and above steak, and they're being offered the steak for free, the reason they do it is because they don't know how good the steak is. It's like if you only lived in the basement without any windows. That's all you knew. And I lit a candle, you'd be in awe of the light of the candle. Wow. But then I take you by the hand and I take you out of the basement on a bright, beautiful day like today, where the birds are singing and the grass is green and the flowers are popping out and the sun is shining and there's warmth in the air. And you're going to choose the candle? When you could have all that? And this is why people choose sin, because they haven't realized how delightful God is. And if you delight in Him, delight in His mercy, reliant on His mercy, then you understand this. And so you need to be devoted because of His mercy. And that's specifically what our text says. But let me move on and progress through this text of Scripture, verse 1. You don't just need to be devoted because of His mercy, but let me now describe the devotion. Your devotion must be in totality. It's total devotion. This demands everything, not some things. Be devoted in totality. God has provided total mercy, so we must offer total devotion. If God gave you half of Christ, you might give Him half devotion, but He's given you whole of Christ. And so you give Him whole devotion. Total. Now look at what the language of the text in verse 1 is. By the mercies of God, present. See that word present? This is the language of offering and sacrifice in the Old Testament. When they bring the animals to the altar. And then, but it's not the presentation of an animal on the altar. It's present your bodies. And the body is the entire person. There's not a part of you that's not a part of your body. So even as I look at verse 2 and I see the mind, well, the mind is still in your body. Right? Would your mind exist if your body was never born? There's not a part of you that's not your body. And this is the total person. The body is the total person. That's what he's referring to. Everything. It's the total person. And so he's essentially saying it's not enough to bring an offering to God. No, we must give everything to God. Well, you give God an offering here and there. No, you're giving everything to God. When they gave those animals in the Old Testament, they gave the whole animal, then give half an animal, then give a leg. They give the whole animal. This is what it's referring to. John Trapp noted in his commentary, he said that Cain offered his work but didn't offer himself. And that was his problem. Abel offered himself and his work. So Cain offered his work but not himself. Abel offered himself and his work. And the text is calling you to offer everything that you have to the Lord. This is what it means to be devoted in totality. And I'm asking you right now, is there one thought in your little mind, in your heart, one little place, one little corner that's not devoted? And today we're calling you to bring that to the altar and give it to God. One place of discontentment, one place of thanklessness, one place of wanting sin, one little sweet morsel that you're playing around with in your mouth that you're not giving to God. That needs to be brought in subjection right now, without delay. Make haste. No holding back. And by the way, this is totally consistent with the theology which we have already learned, because Romans chapter 6, verses 18 through 19 tells us we're slaves of righteousness. Romans 6, verse 18, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members, in other words, your body parts, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. You are your body. And we're not imprisoned souls, as the Greeks said. I think sometimes people inherit this Greek idea that we're like imprisoned souls. No, we are body and soul. You are your body and your soul. Your body and your soul are you. That's who you are. This is why we treat the human body with dignity when we bury dead people. This is precisely why, because you, body and soul, are created in the image of God. And so it's not enough to make an offering to God. You must actually offer yourself to God. And so the Greeks, Greek-speaking people, this would have jolted them. What? My body? I mean, the gods get my soul, but my body? Yeah, your body. Because God created Adam and Eve, what? Good. Not just good souls, but good body and good souls. And sin corrupted what? Soul and body. So God is redeeming the whole man. And you know, it's very common if you go to a church and you hear a gospel sermon or you hear an evangelist preach, it's very common to hear him say what? Give your heart to God. You ever heard that? I think that's scriptural. Give your heart to God. But you know what also is scriptural? Give your body to God. You want to become a Christian? Give your body to God. Give it to God. Everything. Not just your heart, but your body. Everything. Give your body to God is what he's saying here. Your worship is not from the heart unless it has your whole body in total, meaning total, absolute devotion. What part are you withholding? I mean, let me ask you something. What were you doing last night? Last night, Saturday night leading up to church, was your whole body devoted to God? Or were you in the back seat of the car with someone you shouldn't be in the back seat of the car with? Or mom and dad were gone and you were home alone with someone you shouldn't be home alone with? Or you were oogling at something on the computer that you shouldn't have been oogling with on the computer? Because that's someone whose body is not devoted to God. And the call of the text is to take the whole body and give the whole body to God. Everything. Now look at the word sacrifice here. Animals tied to the altar in totality, being lit up in flames and sacrificed to God. It is the reference to the Old Testament sacrificial system. By the mercies of God to present your body as what? Living sacrifices. But he adds the adjective living, because you're not to die, but rather to perpetually live unto the Lord. Say what you want about Origen, but boy, he was good with this. He said, instead of a ram, we kill our ireful passions. Instead of a goat, our unclean affections. Instead of flying fowls, our idle thoughts. That's right on. That's what he's saying. Holy is another word that's used here. By the mercies of God to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Holy. The Old Testament sacrifices were without defect and were unblemished. Consider how the Bible describes the holy sacrifices. Exodus chapter 12, verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. That's your sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male, what? Without blemish. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 10. If his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male, what? You get the point? Without blemish. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 21. But if it has any blemish, if it is lame or blind or has any serious blemish, whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord. This is totality. This is meaning giving over entirely to God. So it would be very easy if you had a lamb in your flock and it was lame and it's kind of useless to you. And you give that to the Lord, well, what good is that? No. You're bringing your best to the Lord. Given over entirely to God. This is devotion in totality. Is Plumer said not polluted with any known or allowed sins and wholly devoted, consecrated to God? This means that you don't have an eye that looks lustfully because your eyes are devoted to God. Your eyes are used to behold the things that God wants them to behold. This means that you don't have a mouth that speaks lies and blasphemously. No, because your mouth is to be devoted wholly to the Lord. It is to speak the praise and glory and thanksgiving of God. And only the truth. This means that you don't have feet that walk into sin, but feet that take you to places of righteousness where you can do the deeds of the Lord. Because your feet are to be devoted to God. Total devotion. This means that you don't have a stomach for gluttony, but that your appetite is given to desire the things that the Lord has given you in contentment and thanksgiving, not bringing harm to yourself. And this means that you have a body that is fully devoted to not sinning, but just not sinning, but also to the worship of God. Look at what he goes on. He describes it again. Acceptable to God. Pleasing to God. What is required of God. Your wholehearted, total devotion must be as God commands, designs, not doing anything that he forbids, but only doing what he has commanded you to do and designed you to do. This means that when you worship God, you're not making up your own ways of worship. Why don't we do all these fancy smokes and lights and all these other things around here? Or dancing around and barking like dogs or ecstatic outbursts in this church. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because we want our worship to be designed by God. Only His design. That which He has commanded, we are going to give Him. Because that is what is acceptable to Him. That's what is acceptable to Him. Because of mercy, you must be totally devoted. And let me ask you something. Is there anything that you're holding back from God? What are you holding back? Could you imagine an athlete going to compete in the Olympics? Well, I'm going to hold back something on the field today, on the court, on the track. I'm going to hold it back. No, but you're supposed to compete and train like an athlete as a Christian. Or could you imagine a soldier going into war and his life is on the line and the life of his comrades are on the line, his brothers in arms, they're all on the line, his country's on the line, his nation's on the line. I'm going to hold back today. I'm not going to give it all in the theater of war because I got better things to do. No, the guy's wholly focused if he's a good soldier. And so this is called to not hold anything back, to be in totality devoted to the Lord, because you have been bought with a price and you're not your own. And you can't keep anything for yourself or anyone else. It's completely God's. Why? Because of the mercy of God that He's given you. So it's because of mercy that you are to be totally committed, totally devoted to the Lord. Every decision you make must be subjected to the Word of God and the wisdom of God's Word. Every decision. Let me give you one final concluding point here. Your devotion is an act of worship. It is worship. Be devoted is worship. It's worship. That's what worship is. Now, our worship culminates on the Lord's Day when we gather together to sing Him in praise. But this is, look, what you're doing on Sunday is the culmination of everything that's gone on in the week. When the flowers pop on the trees or in your gardens, they just don't pop. This is the culmination of all the richness of the soil, all the nutrients that are in the soil, all the sunlight that they've received, all the moisture that they received, all the care that you've given them, God's given them. And so then finally you have the display of color and aroma that pops in the flower. Well, Sunday morning is like the flower opening up. It's everything in the week that's been devoted to the Lord now flowers on Sunday. That's worship. So that your whole life, because of God's mercy, is devoted in totality, which is in and of itself worship. Your spiritual worship, it says at the text, which is your spiritual worship. Being wholly devoted to God is spiritual worship. The word spiritual is actually very difficult to understand and translate. It could be translated reasonable. It could be translated rational. It could be translated logical. And I think that's telling. As one commentator says, he says, this is because the use of our bodies is characterized when we're Christians by conscious, intelligent, consecrated devotion to the service of God. If you go to the Eastern mystic religions or the New Age religions, what's the goal? To shut it all off. Nothingness. Okay? That's the goal. If you go to some of the more charismatic groups that you see around, what's the goal? It's ecstatic emotionalism. But if you come to the Holy Scriptures, what is the goal? Well, spirituality in this text is lined up very, in the semantic range of the Greek word, is very similar to the word reasonable, rational, or logical. So that the word spiritual, the concept of being spiritual, lines up with the concept of being rational, which lines up with the concept of being reasonable, which lines up with the concept of being logical. Some people don't understand this. They think that spiritual is emotional. Well, that's not the... No. You might get some emotions, but the spiritual, the word spiritual here is not easy to translate because you could translate it any one of those ways. Reasonable, rational, logical. And so the connection is that some assume that being spiritual means you're irrational, unreasonable, unthinking, or hyper-emotional. But no, the spiritual is you're rational in your devotion to worship. You're intelligent in your devotion and worship. You're logical in your devotion and worship, so that worship is thoughtfully engaging with God as a rational being. God himself is clear thinking. So this is not ecstatic, charismatic palpitations. This is clear thinking devotion. It is thoughtful devotion. You've employed your critical thinking skills to design your life in order to be ordered properly to be devoted to God. What does the Bible say about worship? Well, here's it. It's reasonable service, as some have translated it. Worship could also mean service in this text here. Well, how do you serve God? Well, you serve God by rationally giving yourselves to his service. And some are plagued by withholding from God. Some of you might be withholding from God. And some are plagued by not serving him in the right way. But either way, it's all his. And by doing as one feels, one is not necessarily doing good. But we must do as God commands. And so this is what we're talking about today, is sold out service for God. So let me summarize and conclude. Your devotion to God flows out of mercy. Your devotion of God is total, otherwise it's not devotion. And your devotion of God is worship. It is worship. And if this isn't you, you're going to be unstable, blowing down the street like a leaf on a fall day. But if this is you, you're living the way that God's designed you to live, so that you're zeroed in, sold out, devoted for God, stemming from mercy. Because of what Christ has offered, he's held nothing back for you, so you're holding nothing back for God. You're fully his, because Christ is fully yours. You have a full Christ, so you're fully devoted. Let me ask you, is that you? Is that you? If not, repent. Get right with God and don't leave here without doing business with the Lord and learning what it is to be fully devoted to him. Let's pray together. God in heaven, thank you for your word, and we pray for your blessing upon all who are here. Sanctify us by your grace. We pray that we might be wholly devoted to you, God Almighty, a God who has purchased us for his own. And so we want to give everything to you. In Christ's name, amen.